an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with her willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Micaiah. I also want to add a welcome. If you're a guest with us first Sunday, or maybe you've been back a few times and you're looking for a place to worship, a place to find friendship and gospel life, or maybe you're just searching. Something you should know about this church is we're leaning hard into the gospel. We don't have this all figured out. We haven't cleaned up our lives and all joined here on a Sunday morning to put on some kind of presentation. We are leaning hard into the gospel in the midst of our brokenness, and we want to invite you into that. So I hope you've experienced some warmth and friendliness this morning on your way in. I'm sure you have. And today we're in Proverbs again. We're thinking about wisdom in all of life, and we're in the most famous, probably the most famous passage in the Bible on Christian wife and godly mother, on being a wife and motherhood. This is a unique section in Proverbs because each of these Proverbs can stand alone, just like any particular proverb, but they don't. They're all beautifully stitched together in this poem that is sort of a vision of Christian motherhood or biblical womanhood. And so we want to think under the heading of an excellent wife and mother and think about wisdom in a woman's life and how this poem extols wisdom in a woman's life. Now, this will help you a little bit, I think, in understanding how verses 10 through 31 work. These 22 verses are an acrostic from the Hebrew alphabet. So the first letter of the alphabet in Hebrew is verse 10. It begins with verse 10. Verse 11, next letter, and consecutively all through the alphabet. And it's a really creative way for the poet to cast a vision for motherhood in a comprehensive, beautiful way. So the point is, wisdom in this woman's life has taken over every part of her life. Meaning, from A to Z, from beginning to end, wisdom has affected her life in a way that is good and wholesome and life-giving and flourishing. So the art and craft of living as God intends is worked out in her life, her identity, her marriage, her work, her family, her care for the needy. She embodies wisdom in every part of her world. And the poet is putting that on display from verse 10 through verse 31. That's kind of the structure of the proverb. This is not, though, it's not just an artifact from Israel's history. This really is a biblical vision of womanhood. And it's a bold vision. It's a huge vision. It's a big, like, big vision for godliness in every home. And it's designed to inspire both men and women. In fact, the primary audience is not the women. It's the men who are looking for a particular kind of woman in family life. This is a vision of a faithful wife and mother and a beautiful sketch of family life. Now, I need to get this on the table from the very beginning because it is such a big vision and so comprehensive, it often feels overwhelming to a woman to read this passage and think, how could I ever be like, look at all this. I can't live up. In fact, one of our ladies this week said to me, I sometimes avoid Proverbs 31 because it's depressing. I can't live up to it. I can't live into that. It's too much. That's exactly right. Hear the gospel this morning, ladies. You cannot live up to this, nor should you be measured or critiqued by it. That's not how Proverbs 31 works. Proverbs 31 is not a profile of perfections that is designed to catalog all of your imperfections in contrast to it or in comparison to it. That's not how Proverbs works. That's not how Proverbs 31 works. That's not what the Proverbs do. This is not the law pointing out your imperfections. It's not even the law raising the standard so that you can, you know, go after perfections. It's not. That's not how Proverbs work. Proverbs is about wisdom. Proverbs is about wisdom remaking you. If you read this as a profile of perfection, it will crush you under its weight. Instead, we read Proverbs 31 as an invitation into a way of life further up and further in, like a beautiful way of wisdom as you increasingly yield, ladies, as you increasingly yield your life to a way of wisdom, to a way of life, you will find more happiness, more satisfaction, more life, more goodness, more joy, more flourishing, and you'll take other people with you. That's what's happening in Proverbs 31. I hope today you will leave freed to live as God intends for you to live. Not leaving today feeling this weight of imperfections or things I could never live up to or stuff I could never do, and instead feel an invitation, a pull into a beautiful way of life. I want to show you this woman's value, her work, strength, compassion, and kindness, and then close with her influence. Let's start with number one, her value. Her value in verse 10. Look at verse 10 with me. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The point of verse 10 and the point of the whole poem is that a wife of excellent character, formed and shaped by God's wisdom, is not easily found. She's uncommon. She's rare. She's like an expensive jewel. But don't stop looking for her. So think again about the repeated refrains in Proverbs about a father training his sons or a mother training her sons, the kind of person that you should look for as you think about your future. In the same way that the father in Proverbs chapter 4 was pleading with his sons to get wisdom, to treasure wisdom. Do you remember back at Proverbs 4? Whatever you do, in all of your getting, in all of your getting, get wisdom. Go after wisdom because that's what you should treasure. In the same way, this proverb says to young men, in all of your scoping, in all of your looking, in all of your surveying, who you want to spend the rest of your life with? Get a wisdom kind of woman. Search for a godly woman. If you're between the ages of 15 and 25, can I get you to dial in for just a second? If you're unmarried, or if you're married and newly married, either way, you're between the ages of 15 and 25. Are you with me? Got most of you guys? Don't look for a perfect woman to marry or be married to. Don't look for her. She doesn't exist anyway. Can I get a witness? Don't look for her. Don't look for the perfect woman. You got your profile, check, 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 check. Don't look for the perfect woman. Look for a woman who wants wisdom to perfect her. That's completely different. That's what you're looking for. That's what you should look for. And when you find that kind of woman, if God, by His grace and mercy, were to give you that kind of woman, if by God's kindness you were to get... verse 11, look what happens. The heart of her husband will trust in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Trust in a marriage relationship is so valuable. Trust in a relationship is so incredibly valuable. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, and he will lack nothing, it says. At the end of verse 11, it's more striking in the original language. The word is to plunder. It's like a warrior who plunders a city and takes the spoils and brings them back to his place, to his home, to his city. She's like that. She lives and traffics in the marketplace and in the world, but she brings back goodness to her home and to her family. And because of her recurring living out of this kind of life and the way she lives and how she lives it, deep trust is fostered in her marriage. She's incredibly valuable, not for what she does, but for who she is. Secondly, though, she does stuff. Look at her work. Pick up in verse 13. She seeks wool and flax. She goes out to the marketplace. She's searching, looking, working. She works with willing hands. She's not stuck at home, right? She works the marketplace, and yet her first priority is not her career. Verse 14 says she's like a merchant ship. She trades and buys and make deals. She's like a merchant ship which has one primary task, which is to kind of get the best deal out of the trade. She's doing that on behalf of her family. She does it with integrity. She's like that. Verse 15, she's rising while it is yet night. And she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. She delights in her vocational responsibilities as a wife and mother. She delights in those things. And she even cares for those in her household that her maidens, her servants. She's energetic. She's a careful entrepreneur. She considers a field, verse 16. She's got a real estate license. Actually, this was back when you didn't have to have a real estate license. How cool was that? Okay. She considers a field and she buys it. And with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She's this really wise, competent, entrepreneurial woman. I love Proverbs 31, the way that it explodes the common stereotypes. On one hand, it explodes the stereotype of June Cleaver, right? As if that's womanhood. On the other hand, it corrects the modern career woman who makes self-actualization and corporate success her ultimate goal. I mean, Proverbs doesn't take any prisoners on this. Proverbs 31 doesn't take any prisoners. Like, it's got a corrective and a call to women no matter where you are. I like, again, Keller on this. Listen to this. Proverbs assumes, as does the rest of the Bible, that the husband is the head of the home. This headship will take different forms in different marriages, but however you conceive it, it cannot be taken to mean that the husband alone makes all the management decisions. The wife of Proverbs 31 is an administrator and a broker and a philanthropist and a craftswoman. Now, this is not an absolute template for all wives or all husbands, but they do both contribute what they have and can give and create and manage to the household together. To which I would add, those of us who are complementarians, meaning we see biblical masculinity and biblical femininity as complementing one another, not in competition with each other, but complementing and really living into a relational order in the Christian home. To that, I want to add, if you are a husband and you're not leading your wife into a flourishing sense of her vocational callings, meaning the vocation of wife and mother and work, if you're a husband and you're not leading your wife into a way of flourishing vocationally, that is not biblical headship. That's not responsible headship. I love the way Proverbs challenges all of our conceptions of how to live well in a godly Christian home. More on that later. If you want to talk further, I'd love to talk further about that. Let me give you the third point, her strength. Look at verses 17, 18, and 19. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff. That's the rod, the large, tall rod that you'd collect, that you'd hold the fabric on that rod while you were spinning it. So she's really being kind of pictured here as this amazing multitasker who's got this thing going on with the she's working. So she's got physical strength, which is increasing. Verse 17. She has constitutional strength and stamina, working hard into the night or in a season of life that's especially hard. She has mechanical strength, this new technology in verse 19. It's hard to believe that a spinning wheel was thought of as new technology when you've got a cell phone in your hand, but it is, right? But then look to verse 25. So 17 through 19 is talking about her physical abilities and her physical strength. Verse 25 uses the language of strength, but it's not talking about her physical strength. Notice the difference. Look at verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing. So now he shifts into a real clear like analogy, a metaphor. He's trying to say strength. So she's been spinning these 1,000 thread count sheets that her family loves to sleep on. But that's not what verse 25 is about. That's not what she puts on. I mean, she probably wears nice clothes that she's made, but that's not what verse 25 is saying. What is verse 25 saying? Look at it. She puts on strength and dignity and poise and composure and grace. That's what she wears. She has such confidence in God. She has such inner strength formed by wisdom, don't miss that, that she can don clothing of character. She puts on strength and dignity so that she doesn't fear the future. She notices that in and around the marketplace and in the village, other women are very fearful about things, and there's an anxiety that pops up, and they're talking about the future without their husbands, or illness, or something that's gone on with one of their adult children, and there's this constant sort of fear fostering going on among the other ladies. But she doesn't go into that. She doesn't traffic in that fear. Why? How can she laugh at the future? Verse 25. How can she laugh at the future? She's not making fun of the future. It's a way of saying she's not afraid. Where's this coming from? Verse 30. The fear of the Lord. The worship of God, the fear of the Lord, a reverence toward the Lord, a love for God, a yielding to God's goodness and bigness and sovereignty, it all displaces. I mean, that stuff displaces her earthly fears and her anxieties. She's strong in the Lord. This is not a profile of perfection. This is a profile of dependence, right? Of dependence on God, of wisdom in her life. Number four, she's also incredibly compassionate. Verse 20. Mark this and like double underline, highlight, circle. This is so important. Verse 20, she opens her hands to the poor. A more literal rendering of the Hebrew would be, her palm is open. This woman's been incredibly successful, profitable, is doing well. She could so easily say, man, I am so good at what I do. I am going to build this kingdom and build this kingdom for my family. This is our stuff. This is our stuff. Man, we're killing it. That's not what she does. She opens her hand, opens the palm of her hand and says, here, to someone who's completely undeserving. And then the second part of the verse, verse 20, says she extends her hand. She opens it freely, meaning she's not going to be possessive of her stuff. She's going to share it. She's going to be generous of heart. And then she also extends her hand. What an image. What an image of grace that God has given you such competency and intelligence and success and wisdom. God's given all of that to you. And then why would you say, you know, really, I've done an amazing job? Why would you say that? She gives herself away. Just like Jesus in the Gospel of Luke says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, when you try to show hospitality, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, because they'll just return the invite. The Mutual Admiration Society. But when you give a feast in the name of Jesus, when you give, when you host a meal, you invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed because they can't pay you back. That's grace. What a beautiful woman. This beauty transcends her physical beauty. She's also kind. Look at verse 26 and note her kindness in verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She does not run around the house barking at her children. Or her husband. Kindness is on her tongue, and it's compelling. It's attractive. It's powerful. Look at this. Wisdom. Wisdom wins the heart of her husband. Wisdom wins the heart of her children. Wisdom and grace and kindness kind of mingled together. It just affects her household. And therefore, number six, she has incredible influence. In her home, in the marketplace, even among the gates of the city. Look at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the leaders, the elders of the land, her husband is known among the gates. Oh yeah, he's married to her. Verse 23 has two really important effects. Don't miss these. Number one, it shows the powerful influence of her calling on his calling. So she, right, she has a unique calling at home and at work and in ministry, and it's not sidelined because he's a prominent leader among the elders. Not at all. In fact, her practice of wisdom in every area of life, this is the way Proverbs works, it's the way the whole Bible works, we're really confident about this, that her practice of wisdom in every area of life has unquestionably readied him for his work. That's the way Christian marriage works. It's so complementary that her practice of wisdom has been shaping and reshaping him from the early days of their marriage. This is a beautiful complementary partnership. Secondly, verse 23 teaches us that her reputation and character is so true and so noble that it enhances his leadership and influence in the community among the elders in the land. That's why verse 11 says, if you back up, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. Two incredibly, like, this is a vision for two incredibly influential, wise, godly people working a marriage together for God's glory. You're going to have to do this together. That's one of the most important things you ever learn about marriage, is that you can't do this alone. Verse 28 almost certainly refers to her adult children. Look at verse 28. Her children will rise up and call her blessed once a year on Mother's Day. No, not once a year. In fact, this is not just a praise fest designed to make your mom feel good about herself. This is how you honor a person, verse 28. This is how you honor a person who has yielded her life to wisdom. What they're saying in verse 28 when they rise up and bless their mom, what they're saying is, I want to grow up and live like you. I see godliness in your decisions. I see wisdom as a way of life. I want that. I want what you have. That's what it means. They're not just praising mom. They're praising the effect of wisdom in their mom's life. She's embodied wisdom, and they're like, I want some of that. And so verse 29 then says, and notice the quotation marks, and this is kind of the highlight, it's moving toward this, the husband as the head of this house and as the leader of the family is extolling his amazing wife who's been transformed by wisdom. So that's why it's in quotations. The husband is saying, in front of the family, many women have done excellently. I mean, there are a lot of women who have done excellently in this village, in this area, in this region. We know of several women who've done excellently, but you stand above them in the way you have lived a godly, wise life. And for that, we honor you. We bless you. It's also worth noting that this is a restatement of verse 10. So the poem begins with the language of excellent or noble or virtuous. You might have a translation that says noble or virtuous. The ESV reads excellent. It begins in verse 10 with that. It closes, the hymn poem closes with the same idea, pointing out that this marriage relationship between the guy who was looking for a wife and the one who's now praising God and her in front of her children, that relationship is a priority relationship. And it's worth fighting for. Whether you have one kid, or two, or three, or four, or five, or six, no matter how many kids you've got, okay, there is a tendency for children to suck the life out of you. And guess what happens to the marriage relationship? I don't know if that was, I don't know what that was. I think Vicky and Al are having fun over here. Did you just know this is how life works? Children really do just pull everything from us. And if you're not careful as husband and wife, the kids are pulling on you and that's pulling you apart. And that's hard. This is why you need the gospel in every area of your life. And you can't just come to church once a week. Let me close with verse 30 and try to help you feel the power of the gospel for just a minute, one more time. Look at verse 30. Charm is deceitful. We know that. We've all been charmed by somebody. That's tricky. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. He's not being dismissive of beauty. He's just saying it's got some significant limitations physically. It doesn't endure. It doesn't endure like the beauty of wisdom endures. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Look at verse 30. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And let me just, as we're coming in for a landing, say anyone, man or woman, who fears God will end up where he or she needs to be. And if you're not throwing yourself on the mercy of Christ, if you're not seeing God as bigger than everything else, that's what it means to fear the Lord, to see God as bigger and better than everything else. So no matter where you are this morning, right? You're a mom, you're not a mom, you're married, you're not married, whatever, wherever you are, maybe you're coming out of a season of darkness. Or maybe everything's going great for you. You still need God to be bigger than everything else. You need God to be bigger. That's what's going on in verse 30. This woman has discovered that God is bigger than everything else. Therefore, God has authority over her life. Therefore, she's going to walk in the way of wisdom. She's going to conform to his way of life. She's going to lean hard into who God is. And that's what we want to offer you this morning through the gospel of Jesus. The New Testament, you start reading the Bible, and you learn about all this wisdom in the Old Testament, the wisdom literature even, right? Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Job, Proverbs, I didn't do those in the right order. Some of you are like, wait, Pete, give us to them in the right order. Sorry about that. You read all this wisdom literature, and then you come to the New Testament. Guess what the Bible says? Jesus is the fulfillment of the wisdom of God, the embodiment of the wisdom of God. And if you want that, you get in Christ. You repent, like you turn away from your old way of life, your sin, yourself, your stuff. And you throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus. And by faith, you embrace Christ and you start to discover a way of life that is profoundly wise because it's God's way of life. And you get in Christ, you don't just get saved, you do get eternal salvation, but you get so much more than that. You get a whole new way of life.